And again, verse 26, those last few words of the verse, the words of John, "There standeth among you one whom ye know not." John the Baptist, who we have already indicated was the speaker of our text, caused a great commotion in Israel when he began to preach. Like Elijah, he burst onto the scene out of nowhere, it seems, and he called his nation to repentance towards God. This was the keynote of his preaching, that men needed to repent. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And so great was his impact upon the people that the religious authorities in Jerusalem, that was the hotbed, the epicenter of all that was Jewish, they sent a delegation to investigate him and any claims that he was prepared to make. And then a grilling session, interrogation session, in a series of negatives to start with, John explained the situation to them. First of all, he told them that he was not the promised Messiah. He was not the Christ, the Son of God. And then he told them that he was not Elijah, the prophet. They asked him, "Well, art thou Elias or Elijah?" And he said that he was not. And those who know their Bible might wonder at that, because later on the Savior said, "Elias has come." And it was a reference to John the Baptist. But John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elias. He was as if he was another Elijah. He was not a reincarnation of Elijah, or Elijah coming back again. And that's what the Pharisees meant when they said that. And therefore, meeting them on their ground, he said, "No, I am not Elijah. You've got that wrong." And then he also said, again in the negative way of putting it, denying who he was, he says, "I am not one of the old prophets come again." And then when you get to verse 23, he moves from the negative into who he was not into who he was. And there he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And then they come to him with another question. He really was under the cosh, as it were. He's been grilled here. They're determined to get to the root of this. And he was asked, "Well, why are you baptizing?" This was something very radical. "Why are you baptizing if you are not the Christ?" And without demeaning his own baptism, because that was a very important baptism, baptism under the confession of sins. But he pointed to a greater baptism again. And as his role as the forerunner demanded, he pointed to Christ. As we indicated in our prayer there just before we began to preach, it's not the job of the preacher to draw attention to himself. Preacher needs to be careful in that. We're all up to tell little stories. "I remember this and that," and so on. I had one little story just for you in that hymn before the preaching. But it's not the work of the preacher to draw attention to himself. The preacher must decrease. These were the words of John. "I must decrease," he said. It was old Count Sindendorf, the great Lutheran preacher, who said, "Preach the gospel, die and be forgotten." And you can certainly agree with that as far as the spirit of it is concerned. It's not the preacher, it's the one whom the preacher is preaching about that matters. And therefore he pointed to the Christ. And he says to them there in that verse 26, "I baptize indeed with water, but he says, there is one standing among you. Get your eyes away from me," he's saying. "Don't be intrigued with me. There's one standing among you whom," he says, "ye know not." All these other prophets, John was the last of the prophets, as far as the Old Testament is concerned. I know we have the record here in the New Testament, but he's really the last of the Old Testament prophets. And they all spoke of a Christ who should come. They were all looking forward in time. John was unique because he began to speak of one who was there already. There standeth now among you one whom ye know not. And in any indiscriminate gospel meeting like this, where we open the doors and people are invited to come in, not in by special invitation, not in the sense that we regulate who comes in. In an indiscriminate meeting like this, and especially if there's a good crowd gathered, then these words often ring true. That there are people in the meeting and they are strangers to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is then a stranger unto them. I think our text tonight is a good text to have. I was reading John recently and listening on sermon audio, some of our preaching, and this text came up, not as the preaching text, but it was quoted. And as so often with the Word of God, little phrases that you've often read latch onto you. And as every preacher knows, when that happens, you start to think about it. And then it works its way out into a gospel sermon. A number of things we want to see tonight concerning our text. Number one, we have this: why we should know the Lord Jesus. Why we should know him. And the first reason why we should know him, give him our attention and know him, is because, obviously, of who he is. Of who he is. And it's John alone who starts his gospel with the words that we have in verses 1 to 3 there. And we see there that the Lord Jesus is called the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. We see of him there that he was the Son of God because he was with God, but he was also God the Son. So he was with God and he was God and he was in the beginning with God. And then in verse 14, we read how the Word was made flesh. And we capture that, do we not, in that lovely Christmas carol that we sometimes sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. The incarnate deity. As indicated earlier, his coming was both promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. People who are reading the Old Testament, there's this spirit of expectancy. It is speaking about one who should come. And look there at these early disciples, how fervent and how decided they were in this. Verse 41 there, for example, we read of this man called Andrew, who was the brother of Simon Peter. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We have found him. More particularly, verse 45, the words of Philip. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Reference back to the 39 books of the Old Testament. That is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. The Son of God. And this must demand our attention. We cannot compromise on this evening. We know that there are several religious groups out there who would deny these claims. We have the Muslims out there, increasing numbers in our country at this time. And when you meet with Muslims or you chat them, find in Dublin sometimes they'll come forward seeking to debate with you. And they assure you they have great respect for the Lord Jesus. In fact, when they pronounce his name, they then add the words, peace be on him. So they're giving him at least some respect. But when you push them a little further in this matter, you say, yes, you might say that he was a great prophet, and you might have great admiration from him, but you will not call him as he called himself, the Son of God. And then they give the old Muslim argument, well, how can God have a son if he did not have a wife? Totally misunderstanding the relationship that he has with his Father. And then maybe a little nearer home, the door will knock and you will go to the door. And the man and woman with the briefcase, they're standing there in the little magazine with the Awake or the Watchtower. And you might engage them for a little while in discussion. And they will say, yes, he is the Son of God, but he is not God the Son. And they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus. Well, we don't deny the deity of him tonight. We preach him as the Word who was with God and the Word who was God, and we worship him. And therefore, as the object of our worship, then we should know him. We should know him because to know him is to be saved and to have eternal life. This is life eternal, the words of the Savior himself, his great high priestly prayer on the night in which he was betrayed. He prayed this prayer, he went out into the garden, and then he was betrayed. And in that great high priestly prayer, you remember how he said at the beginning of that prayer, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the living and the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And to know him, therefore, is to be saved. To be saved is to have our sins forgiven. That's a wonderful boon in itself. We think of the many sins of which we are all guilty. It's an account that is growing every day. And yet for the child of God, every last sin is forgiven. Not a wonderful thing, far, far away by the blood current swept. Cleansing for me, cleansing for me. The sin of the believer was laid in Christ, and all our sins have been forgiven us. We've been reconciled to God. What a tremendous thing that is. No longer at enmity with God. The war is over. And we have peace with God. And again, you can put your head in the pillow at night and you can say, my God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me as his child. Why should I longer fear? Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved. There's a work going on in our hearts. It's called the great work of sanctification. I always smile when I come into the churches in these COVID days and we're asked to sanitize our hands. We've always been asked to sanitize our hands. We call it sanctification, the cleansing of the hands, the cleansing of the life. And that's an ongoing work in the child of God, the work of God's free grace. And that's what we have when we know the Savior. And then, of course, we have that home in heaven. We were thinking of that this morning. We come to dip our toes into the river of death. And thank God for the Christian. Our eyes are thitherward towards heaven. And it is for us the entrance into glory. Now, it'll become very evident as I'm preaching this to you that the word know means much more than a mere head knowledge. There are millions of people, if not maybe some billions of people in the world, and they have a head knowledge, but they are still lost. Sometimes it is very nominal. Sometimes it is maybe intense and sincere. And that's good as far as it goes, the intensity and the sincerity. But they have not got any further. Now, what we are talking about tonight, when we say to know him, is something that is rooted in the heart. It is actual trust. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul? These are great words. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have trusted. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, note the intensity of the verbs. I am persuaded, he says. If you were sitting with him in that cell, he would be getting animated as he told the story. I know whom I have believed. There's nothing casual here. To know him is to receive him. Verse 12 and 13 there says, to as many as received him. It's what it means to know him, to personally receive him. To them he gave the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. because he does not share this distinction with any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is why tonight, as a church denomination, as evangelical people in general, we cannot be multi-faith enthusiasts. We cannot be ecumenical. We will respect a man if he wants to believe, treat him as our neighbor, and so on. He wants to worship in a synagogue, or he wants to worship in his mosque, or whatever. That's his business. We're not going to persecute him because of that. But we have the right that we must exercise to disagree. We must speak out, and we must say to that man, my friend, you are following a false religion, because there is only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's this argument out there. It falls by its own logic. It doesn't get out of the traps. It says that all religions are equally right. If they're all equally right, then they're all equally wrong, because they disagree one with another. And for us to endorse these other religions would be a betrayal and a denial of the Son of God. One stands among us tonight. He stands unique in his salvation. To know him then, not only to lay hold on him, believing in him with the heart, but it is to confess him. To confess him. Romans 10, verse 10. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth. That's the public part. This is what John's doing so tremendously here. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And that is to publicly identify with him. It is to be a follower. The word that is used in the Bible is to be a disciple of his. And often this can have very serious consequences. Sometimes it's just reproach. You become the butt of the jokes. And that's... maybe you can take it, depending on the way that you are. Some people can take it, others can't. But still, there's reproach for being belonging unto him right through unto death itself. We thought of many, did we not, this morning, as we were preaching on the death of the Christian who died at the stake. The word martyr just means witness. And they bore witness even on the death itself that they would not deny the Lord Jesus. To know and to confess him then will lead to him knowing and confessing us. That's what he said he will do in Luke chapter 12. Before his Father's throne in heaven. Before the angels of God. And what a day that will be for the child of God. That will be our glory day. That will be our coronation day. The child of God is already accepted in the Beloved. His name, even from eternity past, was already enrolled in the Lamb's Book of Life. But on that great day, when all the elect of all the ages will be gathered, a great multitude that no man can number will be gathered, and at the head will be the Lord Jesus before his Father's throne, and he will stand and he will say, "I and the children, and all the children that thou hast given me, every one will be gathered in. Every one will be raised up at the last day, and none of them shall be lost." And what a day that will be to be publicly confessed by the Son of God that we belong unto him. Oh, this is why we should know him. Know him in that evangelical and in that saving sense of the word. If you have not obtained that tonight, then don't stop. Don't be content where you are. Say, "Oh, how important it is that I know him personally as my Lord and Savior." But coming nearer to the text, we want to see here, number two, why many people do not know him. Why many people do not know him? Well, it would have to be said here, to be fair to the people in John chapter 1, that our Lord had not yet formally begun his public ministry. John was his forerunner, the one who went before him. And there had been a little activity some 18 years earlier when our Savior was but 12-year-old, little bit of activity in the temple when he amazed them with the questions and the answers. But that's all we're told. He had not yet formally began his sustained ministry. That was a ministry that would last 3 and 3.5 years. And here he is standing in the midst of the people, and it could be said that he is ready to go. You see, he did not come, the Bible says, with pomp and with show. And his association was with Nazareth did not in that sense help him any. You see that there in verses 45 to 46, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have read the verse already, we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And look at the answer. Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was not really the place to be associated with. And therefore, he was not particularly known. And therefore, it was certainly understandable as far as it goes, if it goes in this direction. He had only begun his ministry among them. But there's another reason. Another reason why people do not know them. And that is because of ignorance. They have never heard his name. And it's very easy for us to think about the heathen in far off lands without the Bible or without the missionary. We used to hear the stories, did we not, of missionaries. We read it in biographies and so on. People, many, many villages. No missionary had ever passed through. No Bible was known. Languages without even a scrap of God's word in their own mother tongue. And often the missionary, when he went out, he had to learn the language. I read recently, just at the beginning of the lockdown, I had a big biography at home, bought it several years ago, of William Carey. This was my opportunity now to start reading it. How he translated, he went among the people, he listened, and then he wrote down. He got a dictionary going, and then he was able to finally, working long hours into the night, to give them a copy of the scriptures in their own mother tongue. But we might think about the heathen in Ulster who have not taken advantage of the wealth of gospel resources that are on their own doorstep. Think of your own town of Lisburn. Think of the many estates round about. And many there are who have not heard the name outside of a swear word. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this is a good place for us Christians to remind ourselves that we have been given a great commission. And the great commission is given that we go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make sure that people, when they live, then they have heard the name of Jesus, the way of salvation, explained to them that they might not die in their sin. Because the Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there you will never be. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, and in the words there of the verse 8, the Apostle Paul, again speaking somewhat demeaning of himself, but nevertheless he is able to say there, unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Many are woefully ignorant. One thing never to have heard that name that is above every other name. We were singing this morning, Jesus, the name over high over all, hell and earth or sky, angels and men before him fall, devils fear and fly. There's many, including the folk in this burn, in the estates, who are woefully ignorant. They have set their hearts on another. Perhaps it is sinful pleasures, chained by the god of this world, blinded. Maybe they have a false Christ. Over in John chapter 5, verse 43, the Savior preaching, notice there what he says. I am come in my Father's name, he said, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive, but ye cannot receive both. Why halt ye between two opinions? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Because the scripture says there's only that one salvation. And you can have a half-hearted evangelical Christianity perhaps, nominal at best. It's not going to get you into heaven. It's not going to get you through that great river of death. I must ask you tonight, where do you stand on the issue? Oh, we say, do not settle for anything less than what we have in the Word of God. Don't you lower the standard. Don't you fit the Word of God round what you believe. You fit what you believe round the Word of God. Round God's Word. Read the book of Acts. There's nothing fuzzy there. There's nothing unsure. In New Testament Christianity, they were very clear and very decided. Many today are very clear and decided as well. And I'm sure you know Christians who are really living out for the Lord. You've admired them from afar. You can have what they have tonight, because that's the kind of Christian faith that saves. It may be still that you are in the early development of a Christian life. I don't want to discourage anybody. And you say, well, I'm not so strong. I love the Lord and I'm not so strong. Well, it will grow strong. You attend to the things of God. Many people do not know Him. And then we want to see, thirdly here, and we're moving on quickly, we want to see the great and dire consequences of not knowing Him. Let nobody be in the church tonight and say, well, I do not know Him, but so what? So what? No big deal to me. My friend, it is a big deal. That's why we're making much of it. Maybe I'm laboring the point tonight, but the text has shut me into this. What are the consequences of not knowing Him? Well, this must be, if there is such a glorious consequence of knowing Him. If we're starting to build that up on scriptural ground, well then the opposite, the other side of the coin must be as dire as the other is glorious. There can be no middle ground in this matter. John chapter 3 verse 18, it's very, very clear. It says there, in those words of the Savior, he that believeth in Him is not condemned. And that's a wonderful thing, to have the condemnation removed. No condemnation now I dread. But he that believeth not, no middle ground. He that believeth not, the Scripture says, is condemned already. In this situation, and the stakes are heightened by the nearness of Christ. There is one, he said, standing among you, and ye know him not. True, he is not here in this church physically as he was then, but he is still accessible. Listen to the words, please, of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 and 9. Listen to what the apostle said there. Verse 8 and 9. But what saith it? That is, what saith the Scripture? The word is nigh thee. It is near to you, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The word is nigh thee. The word, of course, well, the Scriptures, but also the word that was in the beginning. And it's this that makes the ignorance so willful. Men are said to forsake. To forsake their own mercy. Where is the Savior tonight? Well, in a very real sense in this meeting, he is at the heart's door knocking. I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. And if you keep him at the arm's length and you keep him outside your heart and you say, I have room for business and room for pleasure, I have room for all those things, devoting all my time to that, this one standing among us whom I know not, then for you not to know him will have dire consequences. Because if you do not know him, then he will not know you or confess you before his Father's throne. And you will hear him say unto you, depart from me, for I never knew you. and you will go out as a cursed worker of iniquity. It's here in the book. It's here in the pages of Scripture. I can only tell you what the book says. The preacher doesn't write the text. The preacher expounds it. And there are dire consequences. And not to know him when you are confronted with the gospel then is to positively to deny him. You don't have to be feminine in it. I've seen people in open-air meetings getting riled up and uttering the most awful of curses against Christ. People on doorsteps get animated in their rejection of Christ. And you don't have to go that far, but the damage is still done. You have holed the ship, and whether it's a big hole or a little hole, the water's getting in. And the ship is going to go down, and you in it. The soul, when it is lost forever. It might be religious, but it's still lost. You never knew him, stood in your midst. It's the law of the harvest. What is the law of the harvest? Very simple, as any farmer will tell you, any gardener will tell you. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want to finish on a very positive note tonight. How we can know him who stands in the midst. And this is, of course, the good news, because here we can do something about it. Maybe you've been confronted, have ruffled feathers maybe tonight. Maybe moved you from and far out of your comfort zone. But that's a good thing tonight. That's a good thing to be awakened when you're in danger. Your house was on fire, somebody battered your back door, somebody threw a stone even and broke a window, and to get you awake, to get out, you would be grateful. And so it is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can know him tonight. He's standing in the midst. Because when the people of God are met, even two or three, there I am in the midst of them, he says. And especially when the gospel is preached. I love that verse over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul was writing to the Galatian believers, writing long after our Savior had gone back to glory. And yet he talked about Christ being crucified among them. What did that mean? Did that mean somewhere in Galatia there was a cross raised again and the Son of God back upon a cross? No, what he is referring there, when he said Christ crucified among them, what he's saying is the gospel was preached. The story of the cross was retold and applied again and again. And so it is. These hymns that we've been singing and the preaching of the Word of God. We set forth Christ and him crucified. Christ dying for sinners. Christ bearing their sins on his own body to the tree. The righteous substitute taking upon himself the sin of his people. Giving his life a ransom for many. He's standing in our midst even this night. The Galatian epistle warned about those who preached another gospel. 2 Corinthians talked about those who preached another Jesus. And that's why we emphasize who he is. Your belief in Jesus must line up with the Word of God. You don't have to be a theological genius. You don't have to read all the theological works. But your Jesus needs to line up with the Word of God. The Christ of God is the Christ of Scripture. The Christ of Scripture is the Christ of God and the only one who can save. We know that the devil was a great counterfeiter. That's why we set great store by the Word of God. That's why we contend for the great doctrines of the faith. And we set forth Christ. We clear the stage of every other, that every eye might be focused on him. Behold the Lamb of God. When the Savior himself came, his opening words were these, Mark 1, verse 15. He came preaching, repent and believe the gospel. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is to turn away from. It is to hate and to forsake sin. Now, we're not preaching reformation tonight. We need to be very careful with this doctrine when we preach this. No, we turn away from sin when we turn to Christ. And if we're not willing to forsake our sin, then by the same act, we're not willing to come to Christ. And we can only forsake sin then when we believe the gospel. That is, when we lay hold on eternal life. We need to abandon self-effort. We need to forsake our own supposed righteousnesses. You say, well, I'm not such a bad person, you know. Might be a little ruffled, rough around the edges, but at heart, I'm very, very good. No, you're not. I'm sorry, but you're not. You're deceiving. You're deceiving yourselves, your righteousnesses, not just your sins. Oh, we would understand it if it was our sins. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And that needs to be abandoned. And we just come as poor, lost, guilty sinners. We throw ourselves on the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it were, we fall at his feet. We throw our arms around his legs. And we say, depth of mercy. Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can the wrath of God forbear me? The chief of sinners spare. And the answer is yes. There's mercy for every sinner who seeks it. There's mercy for you. God delights in mercy. God is a gracious God. God would have you tonight to be saved. And come to the knowledge of the truth. I love the words of the old invitation hymn. All I need, in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come tonight? There's one standing among you, whom you know not. And that ignorance is fatal. Some people say ignorance is bliss. That needs to be qualified a mighty, mighty way before you can accept that. Ignorance of Christ is to be lost, because to know him, as we have said, is life eternal. I wonder tonight what you will do with Jesus. Because neutral, you cannot be. And one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will he receive you into those heavenly mansions? Because you received him into your heart? Or will you hear him on that last day say, depart from me, I never knew you? Because tonight you're saying to him, depart from me. Not only I never knew you, I don't want to know you. What a dreadful thing that would be. That's by our heads, please, in a moment of prayer.